This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وبعد. Respected brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, you've been sitting here for over an hour, since 2 o'clock. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your coming here. I'm just filling in before Al-Hazrat arrives and we have the final hadith lesson of Sahih al-Bukhari. This gathering today, which is a gathering of the ceremony graduation ceremony. Of students who are completing their study course, Islamic study course, and also the completion of the book Sahih al-Bukhari and completion of Quran. We have this repeatedly every year, alhamdulillah, not just here but many other places throughout the world, throughout the country, throughout the world. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to have ceremonies like this where we are able to complete the study of Islamic studies, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just want to talk briefly something about Imam al-Bukhari and his book, because this program is about, well, one aspect of today's program is the completion of Sahih al-Bukhari. We hear, like we see the book here, it says Sahih al-Bukhari, and everyone knows, every Muslim knows this name, Bukhari. Every time we hear Bukhari Sharif, Bukhari graduation, Sahih al-Bukhari, somebody recently put a comment, was asking that what is this Bukhari Sharif? Every time I hear graduation Bukhari, what is Bukhari? It sounds like some Bukhari rice, Bukhara rice or something. What is it? Bukhara rice is Bukhara rice because it's from a place called Bukhara. And I just want to talk about this Imam al-Bukhari and his book. Briefly, this book that we have, the name of the book is not Bukhari. There's two different parts here. We have the author, whose name is something, and we have the book, the name of that book is something else. So I'll talk briefly, just quickly, 10-15 minutes, about the author and briefly about the book. The author is not, sorry, the book is not Bukhari, but we say Bukhari Sharif, just like people just say it, because it's the author. Who is the author of this book? The author of this book was a great imam, a great scholar of hadith, a muhaddith, and probably one of the greatest scholars of this ummah ever. Imagine his book, I mean, what great privilege than the fact that his book, I write a book, you write a book, anyone writes a book, but imagine your book is always, until Yawmul Qiyamah, mentioned side by side the book of Allah. Different imams wrote books. Different imams. From the 2nd, 1st century till today, people are writing books. Quran, Bukhari Sharif. Quran, Sahih al-Bukhari. Quran, Bukhari. Imagine, Quran and then the second book, after Allah's words, the book, I mean, this book is not his own words, of course. Imam al-Bukhari, it's not his own words. He's collected hadith, but he's got some other things like titles and headings. But nevertheless, it's his compilation of the words of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that his book is mentioned next to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore we can say arguably he was probably the greatest imam and scholar of this ummah ever, alongside people like Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah wa radiyanhu. And of course we are not here to compare and judge, they are all great people in their own right. So this imam who wrote this book, his name was, and again, his actual name was not al-Bukhari, his actual name was Muhammad. That's it. His name was, this book is written by Imam Muhammad. His name was only Muhammad by itself. His kunya title was Abu Abdullah. So like his son's name was Abdullah. His son's name was Abdullah, so he was called Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah Muhammad bin Ismail, the son of Ismail bin Ibrahim. And the chain continues Dardezwe al-Jafi al-Bukhari. Now, his ancestors were not Muslims. They actually embraced Islam. His great-grandfather embraced Islam, and their ancestors were like fire worshippers. So this Imam, whose name is Imam Muhammad bin Ismail, and then al-Bukhari. Al-Bukhari is an attribution. Like if you're from Leicester, you'll be called al-Lestari. Or if you're from India, you'll be called al-Hindi, or al-Pakistani, or al-Bangladeshi, or Makki, or Madani, or whatever, al-Surti, whatever, al-Baruchi, al-Gujarati, al-Hindi, whatever you are. Bukhari is attribution to a town that is called Bukhara. And alhamdulillah, I just want to talk to you briefly about this. Before Ramadan, I, with a few colleagues, and one of my teachers, Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafizahullah, we actually visited Bukhara. Bukhara is a historical place, a historical country, town in the country of Uzbekistan. Right now, Central Asia, there's about five countries in Central Asia. These were countries that remained under Russian or Soviet Union, sorry, the former USSR states. The Soviet Union occupation of communism, there's many countries there, there were about 15, but main five which are Muslim countries, you have Uzbekistan, you have Tajikistan, you have Kyrgyzstan, you have Kazakhstan, and you have Turkmenistan. These are like Central Asian areas. Important part of our history. Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan. We actually went to Kazakhstan for 2 days as well. This was just before Ramadan. But we spent 7 days in Uzbekistan. Uzbekistan, this whole Central Asian area, for 70 years they remained under Soviet Union occupation of oppression from communism, where Islam was banned. Even simple things like fasting was a crime. If they caught people fasting in the middle of the night, they saw that the light is open, they would come and drag them from their homes and force feed them alcohol. And this is what's happening right now in China. If you know what's happening in China, exactly what's happening in China. Even China, this communism is one of the greatest oppressions you can ever imagine in the earth. Happened, same thing happens in the Balkan states. We visited last year Bosnia, and I went to Albania recently in Ramadan. Bosnia, Albania, Macedonia, Kosovo, all these areas as well, under communist oppression, extreme oppression. Communist oppression is one of the greatest oppressions you can even imagine. So these countries as well, at the same time when there was communism oppression in Bosnia, in Kosovo, in Macedonia, in Albania, all these areas, same time there was communism in Soviet Union, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan. Uzbekistan is an amazing country. In the olden times, this whole Central Asia was known as Mawara'un-Nahr. Mawara'un-Nahr, students know, we always hear this phrase or this term in our books. Land beyond the river. So Muslims were living in Mecca, Medina, Baghdad, Iraq, Basra, Kufa, you know, all these areas. When they would refer to Muslims or the ulama of Central Asia, so if you're here, you're looking at Central Asia, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, all these countries. So they used to refer to the scholars or the Muslims of that land as land beyond the river, because there was a massive river. So Muslims from beyond the river, you know, after the river, not River Thames. The river, which was the river down there, which still is the river. We actually saw that river. This river is called River Jayhun in Arabic, River Oxus in English. And in Persian, if you can check Google Map, just put it in right now, River Oxus, or put River Amu Darya. On Google, it'll tell you Amu, A-M-U, Darya. It's a Persian word. And there's another river, northern part, Siri Darya. But it was the land beyond this river. So we had Iran, and then we had Khurasan, and beyond the Khurasan, there was a river. And beyond that are all these countries, an amazing part of the Muslim world in history. Historically, if you're looking at the greatest scholars of hadith, they all hailed from there. Uzbekistan is one country. We went to four main cities: Bukhara, Samarkand, Tashkand, and Tirmidh. One of the six books of hadith is written by Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiyanhu. We went all the way, 7-9 hours drive, we went to the southern part of Uzbekistan, close to the border of Afghanistan. You can just go into Afghanistan, and the first city that comes is Mazar-i Sharif. Very close. We didn't go into Afghanistan, we just stayed back because it was problematic. But we went to Tirmidh. Tirmidh, well, Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi, we visited his grave. Alhamdulillah, we sat there, we actually read a hadith, the first hadith of Imam Tirmidhi's collection of hadith with Mufti Taqi Uthmani, and we were there. And then we visited, there's The city of Tirmidhi, Hakim al-Tirmidhi was a scholar, was from there, and there's some other scholars who hailed from that area. In the central part is Bukhara. Bukhara, a very beautiful city even till today. And this is where Imam Bukhari was from Bukhara. That's why he's called Bukhari. That's why you get Bukhara rice, Bukhari rice, because there is from there. This Bukhara historically was an amazing place of Islamic learning and Islamic knowledge. Next to Bukhara is Samarkand. And we're not just talking about scholars of hadith. I said Imam Tirmidhi was from Uzbekistan. Imam Bukhari was from Bukhara, which is in Uzbekistan. But if you're looking at all the different great scholars, there's actually some Sahaba. There's one companion, Qutham bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, who is the cousin of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who resembled the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the most. And akhiru man kharaja min lahdi Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last person who left the grave of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his burial, his first cousin. His grave, he actually went with a group on an expedition sent by Muawiyah radiallahu anhu with the son of Uthman radiallahu anhu called Sa'id bin Uthman. And he was martyred in Samarkand and he's buried there and his grave is in Samarkand. Samarkand is 2 hours from Bukhara. So if you look at Bukhara, great scholars of hadith, great scholars of fiqh, tariq, history, they all came from that part of the world. A lot of students know Imam Abul Mansur al-Maturidi, one of the major imams of Islamic Aqidah. He's buried in Samarkand. His grave is in Samarkand. The famous book a lot of students know and everyone knows, Al-Hidayah, which is translated into English, called The Guidance. We studied it, you know, for 2-3 years of our life. If you master Hidayah, then inshallah you've got some sort of understanding of ilm. Hidayah is a masterpiece work. He was from a place called Farghana Valley. Farghana Valley, it's called Farghana Valley today. Just put it on Google, from here to Farghana Valley, how long it takes by car. You can do a, you know, drive, inshallah, seven, how many days? We checked it once, I said, put it in Google, let's go by road. Take about a week to go there. This is what last year I was talking to some students, we really want to go, but alhamdulillah, they keep on thinking, may go, may not go, so I just went. Farghana Valley, he was from Marghilan, now it's called Marghilan, but it's there, and he was buried in Samarkand. You can make a whole list of ulama and muhaddithin. The six authors of the six books, none of them were Arabs. Just imagine. Imam Tirmidhi from Uzbekistan. Imam Bukhari from Uzbekistan. You know, it sounds Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan and Tajikistan and Kazakhstan. These are called the Stan countries. They sound like Pakistan and Hindustan, but they look nothing like Hindustan and Pakistan. Number one, they're much cleaner, much better. The country is very, very clean. And number two, I felt the people were better, but Allah knows best. You know, in the way they deal and treat, and they're very gentle, very sweet people, if you meet them, especially the Uzbekistan people. So, this whole area, Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, was born, he was raised in Bukhara. He lived his earlier life in Bukhara. We went to a place, there was a big masjid. If you visit Uzbekistan, there's an area called the Kalan area, Poy Kalan. They've built a really nice big masjid there, but this was the old part of Bukhara. This is where you imagine Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah to have been born there. He was raised there, and then he became a teacher of hadith. Before that he traveled different parts of the world. He never just stayed in Leicester Sharif and studied a bit of knowledge and then left, then started becoming the biggest sheikh. No, he traveled. Imam Bukhari traveled in those days. From Bukhara, he went to Samarkand. From Samarkand, what's the map, Maulana Shaib Shah? From Bukhara to Samarkand then? Come on, you should know it by heart. Just tell me, you sent me the message, isn't it?
Yeah, got it.
Okay, very good. From Bukhara he went to Balkh, which is in Afghanistan, 537 kilometers. From Balkh to Marv, which is in Turkmenistan, 747 kilometers. Marv to Naysabur, which is in Iran. This is his going to study ilm before he wrote this book. This is study. This is why Mawlana Sulaiman Mullah was saying as well that, you know, we think that we've done a small course and we've become an alim. These people studied for 20, 25, 30 years, then they felt that, okay, maybe I could start teaching now. Minimum was 20, 25 years of study. You don't become, the word alim is a great word. 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, impossible for someone to even smell ilm, let alone be called an alim. Mawlana Sulaiman Mullah used to say that ulama, great people, even if I can call myself even a student, then inshallah that's a great honor to be a student. So if someone studies and teaches and is engaged with knowledge for 25, 30 years, then you're just about on the path of becoming an alim. So today, it's just a graduation, but it's no one is becoming an alim here, inshallah. Don't worry. Yes, sorry, don't be offended, students. But you know, no, neither am I, nobody is. It's alim is something else. So, to Iran, 493 kilometers, then to Ray, which is in Iran, 755 kilometers, Ray to Wasit, 871 kilometers, Wasit to Basra, Basra to Kufa, forget the kilometers, but I'll tell you total, Kufa to Baghdad, Baghdad to Medina, and then to Mecca, to Jeddah, to Aydab, which is western port coast of Red Sea, located in some Halaib triangle. And then he went to Fustad, which is near Cairo. And then he went to Asqalan, which is in Palestine. And then he went to Qasriya, and then he went to Damascus, Syria. The total, this is his total here. Some people have added a bit more, a bit less, but this is 8850. Okay, 8,850 kilometers, not on first class, not on business class, not on economy class, not in your nice 40 grand car, on foot or on the camel. This is, and then he returned. This is like going there and the return, the full. There's a whole YouTube, there's in Arabic, somebody's put a whole YouTube, like a presentation that from here, this many kilometers, here, here, here. And then returned back to Bukhara. Came back after many, many, many years of study. Then he started teaching. Now when he started teaching, this imam, when he started teaching, the whole world started, because if you've put so much effort and then you've sacrificed your time, your life, he was raised by a single mother as well, remember that, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala wa radhi anhu. Many of the scholars have said that it's as though Allah created him for the hifz, for the preservation of his sunnah, of the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From a young age, at the age of 16, he actually went for Hajj, and then after that he started going to all these places. Approximately over 1,000 teachers that he took hadith from. Some say 1,080. Many of them were atba'u tabi'in, like Makki ibn Ibrahim. So anyway, when he was studying and traveling, he memorized around approximately 70,000 hadiths with chains of transmission. And it's simple, this can be done. Sometimes we think, number one, their minds were clean. They never used to see, you know, obscene things. They were very clean-hearted, pure-hearted. We just saw a small example of Mawlana Sulaiman Mullah right now, reading quotes after quotes, after quotes. It's possible. Imam Bukhari, 70,000 hadiths, you put in the effort, and inshallah someone can do that today as well. There's people who know 10, 20, 30,000 hadiths today. I know personally people who know at least 20 to 30,000 hadiths by heart. Not with the chains maybe, but the texts. So it's possible. 70,000 hadiths. When he was young, this is when he was young, he was taking knowledge from different parts of the world, traveling. Then he came and in Bukhara, he started teaching. He started teaching. In one lesson of his, there would be approximately 20,000 people who would sit and take hadith from him. People would travel from different parts of the world to Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah radhi anhu. And he taught and he stayed in Bukhara. But then, of course, there's lots of things. He actually was buried in Samarkand, and there's actually a reason why this happens. If you look at all these great imams, all of them, they've always had tests and trials in their life. If you look at Imam al-Bukhari, he was imprisoned. You look at Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, whiplashed, beaten. From the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. All these great people, look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Bilal radiallahu anhu. They've all been tested and trialed. Even our scholars of recent times, even the people of the Indian subcontinent, they were also imprisoned and they were put in trials and tribulations. We hear a lot of names like, you know, for example, Shaykh al-Hind Mawlana Mahmud al-Hassan, rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Bandi, rahimahullah. They were living in India teaching in Darul Uloom Deoband, but then they were sent to a jail in Malta. Do you know where Malta is? Not Maltesers, Malta. For 4 years, 3 to 4 years, there's a book, you should read it in English, The Prisoners of Malta, written by somebody called Mawlana Muhammad Mia, rahimahullah. They stayed 3 years. Shaykh al-Hind, rahimahullah, who is the teacher of the teacher of the teacher of our teachers. Just an example. Every night they used to, you know, whip his back. Sometimes they used to put it on a heated oil or fire his back. And said to him that, just say one thing, that I agree with you. This was when the British were ruling India. He says, no, I'm not going to agree. He fought all his life for freedom. Today, the subcontinent is free is because of these people like him. Sheikh Mawlana Hussain Ahmadi rahimahullah was his student, and he says, I can't let you go by yourself. I'll come with you. And he accompanied him 4 years in the prison, far away from India, next to Italy, an island, Malta. You know, these are types of places. We should, you know, we all go on holidays. Yes, but we all, Dubai Sharif. The greatest holiday on planet Earth for people is Dubai. I don't know what's in Dubai, Allahu Alam, except oil and whatever it is down there. But think of good holidays. A Muslim's holiday vacation is also ilm and knowledge. You know, with this Uzbekistan, one of my teachers, Mufti Taqismani, was saying that, he was saying this, that go to places like that for your holiday. He repeated this a lot when he was there. He kept on saying, I can smell and feel the fragrance of great scholars in the air of this land. Like Sheikh Suleiman Mullah was saying, that we look at things very superficially. The great people, they don't look at things superficially. When I look at this, I just look at this. That's it. It's a, you know, it's red and there's water in it. That's it. A person of heart will look at this water and think about amazing way how this ni'mah came to us. How Allah sends the ayat of the Quran comes, we send the river, we send, you know, the rain, and then how Allah stores it on the mountains, and how then it comes through the mountains, and all. This is what they think. Even traveling, they look at a tree and they imagine Allah. They think about the ni'mah of Allah. Their mind is not superficial. This is what you call basira. One is basara, one is basira. Basara is just, okay, looking at this is, okay, it's an iPad, finish. Basira is you're deep in your understanding. He repeated this continuously. We entered this Bukhara area and he said, I can smell the fragrance, I can feel the, in the air the arwah of Imam al-Bukhari and all these great scholars. I can imagine them being teaching here. There's barakah and there's nur and light in the air of this land. So when you travel for vacations, try to pick every time a country where, number one, you could just go and breathe their air. This is why we go to Makkah and Medina as well. One of the reasons. This is where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. Breathe the air, or the blessed air. This is where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam breathed. Sometimes just take the air. This is what he breathed. To be in that vicinity. And also learn about that place, the history. So you learn. Once you travel and you go into a place, then you will read about it. You will learn the history. You will understand. Different parts of the world you can travel to. Muslim world and all these countries. Uzbekistan is a very good country to travel to. And also some other parts which are close to it. So I was saying that a lot of people were tested. Some of our scholars were sent in prison in Malta. And I'm saying this, and inshallah, I'm actually flying to Malta tomorrow, inshallah, to go and see this. This is why I just read our book three quarters way through. There's a few of us. But there's prisons where they actually kept people like Mawlana Mahmud al-Hassan and Shaykh al-Islam Mawlana Hussain Ahmad Madani rahimahullah. Where they imprisoned them and tortured them for 3 years. So Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, let me know what's happening. Is he just 5 minutes left? Okay, but when he's coming, because we need to, is there a Nasheed after me? Nasheed, okay. That before he arrives, just tell me at least 7 or 8 minutes before he arrives. So he was in Bukhara. Who was I talking about? The Imam al-Bukhari. But like I said, everybody went through trials and tribulations. So he was no different. Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. That's just a side point. We can say radiallahu anhu for even imams and scholars. This is not like some rule that you can't say radiallahu anhu except for sahaba. Rather, the classical practice was to say radiallahu anhu for all great people. Living people. There's two meanings of radiallahu anhu. One is the meaning of dua. May Allah be pleased with you. I can say to Sufi Sahib here, radiallahu anka. May Allah be pleased with you. You can say to each other. Some Arabs have this practice. They meet each other. Radiallahu anka. Allahu yarda anka. May Allah be pleased with you. Don't you know, make this dua to each other? May Allah be pleased with you. And the other is a khabar. Allah is pleased with them. And in this meaning, or with this intention, it's only for the Sahaba. Because the Quran says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. They are pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with them. So categorically, to say Allah is pleased with someone, that's just for the Sahaba. But in the meaning of, may Allah be pleased with you, it's a great dua. This is not written that radiyallahu anhu is only for a Sahabi, and rahmatullahi alayhi or rahimahullah is only for... You can even say rahimahullah, don't you want the mercy of Allah? Rahimahullah means may Allah have mercy on you. So someone's alive, it's astaghfirullah, I said rahimahullah. No, don't the living people want the mercy of Allah? So you can say rahimahullah, rahmatullah alayhi, some things are just... You know, it's just made up and then it just carries on and people don't realize. Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah wa radi anhu, he was teaching a great scholar in Bukhara, but towards the end of his life, a trial occurred. And the trial was, there was a person called, who was an emir down there called Khalid al-Hudali. This Khalid al-Hudali, he was the emir, the head of Bukhara, because that time they used to have Imarat, so... Not United Arab Emirates, but they had this Imarat. So the Bukhara area, he was the leader, the governor or the leader. He sent a message to Imam al-Bukhari, and he said to Imam al-Bukhari, I want you to come to my palace, or the presidential house, to come and teach hadith to my two sons. Imam al-Bukhari refused. Number one, I don't have time. Number two, it looks like that your children or your two sons, or you are feeling a bit proud to go and sit in the normal gathering with where there's 20,000 people. Number three, I have to take special time out and deprive everybody else. He said no. So then he said, okay, if you don't come, they will come to you, but at your house or somewhere else, can you specify a separate special time just for my two sons? We don't want anybody else. Imam Bukhari said, no, I can't do that as well. When you seek knowledge, you have to be with the public. When you go for Hajj and Umrah, whether you're a president or whatever, you know, there's no special treatment for anybody. I will not do that. Unless you make a judgment that I am banned from teaching hadith, 20,000 people are coming every day in this Bukhara area. Until you don't say that you are officially banned by the government, that you can't teach, then I will have an excuse before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I couldn't teach the rest of the people, so then I taught these two sons. But until then, I can't specify a special time for them, because if I do, then I'm depriving these 20,000 people. My time is for everybody at once. So this Khalid al-Hudali, he didn't like it, and then he started making some allegations against him. And it's a long story, but he started spreading rumors about him, different ways, different things attributed to him, that he's of this view. And, you know, basically he wanted to expel him. And Imam al-Bukhari, people went against him, because when rumors, as you know, rumors are rumors. He could be the greatest person, but rumors are rumors. And slowly people's mind changed about him, and then some people became, you know, there was a bit of commotion. And he then made a judgment that Bukhari has to leave Bukhara, expelled him. Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, was expelled from Bukhara. He said, you know what, I'll go to Samarkand. Samarkand is 2 hours. Like I said, we went on a train from Bukhara to Samarkand. When we were taking this journey, we were thinking about Imam al-Bukhari leaving from Bukhara to go to Samarkand. We went on a fast train, fast rail, which is, it took about just 2 hours. I don't know how long he must have took Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. The people of Samarkand, they said, you know what, O Imam, you come and stay with us, leave Bukhara. If you're being expelled, they sent an invitation, you come and live and teach here in Samarkand. As he was on his way, just before reaching Samarkand, he found out that in Samarkand, what happened, that there was a commotion in Samarkand. Half the people of Samarkand said, yes, we want Imam al-Bukhari to come here. Other half, they were also affected by all those allegations and rumors of Bukhara, the leader of Bukhara, Khalid al-Hudali. So there was a bit of, some said yes, some said no, they're having a bit of debate, dispute, you know, fighting and arguing amongst themselves. Big ikhtilaf about the moon, not the moon. The big ikhtilaf about whether Imam Bukhari should come or not come. When Imam Bukhari was just outside Samarkand and he was about to go, he found out. Someone said that there's actually some people are opposed to you and some people want you to come. He said, you know what, if it's like that, I'm not going. Just outside Samarkand, there was a village or a small town called Khartank. He had some relatives living there. So he went to their house, he camped there and he stayed there, and he said, you know what, I'm not going to Samarkand as well. And he actually made a dua at that time. He said, Allahumma baqad alayhi al-ard bima rahubat faqbidni ilayk. Oh Allah, the earth has become constrained and tight for me despite being wide and vast. Like I have nowhere to go. This Imam al-Bukhari, imagine. See, great people, but they get trials and tribulations. Allah tests them to give them greatness in the next life. This is Imam al-Bukhari, where he's sitting, 20,000-30,000 people are flocking to him. Today nobody wants him. Just imagine. This could happen. 20,000-30,000. Some people have written approximately 90,000 people used to sit in his gathering of hadith when he was 40, 50, 60. Towards the end of his life, expelled from Bukhara, the people of Samarkand don't want him. He's gone to a village and he said, "Oh Allah, nobody wants me anymore." And he actually made a dua that if this is a test and trial for me, فَقَبِذْنِي إِلَيْكَ, oh Allah, take me towards you. So in Samarkand, he stayed at Khartank, and then after a while, he became ill. Just after a few days, he became quite ill there. And then someone came with the news that the people of Samarkand have all had a meeting, and they said, "You know what, now we want, it's okay, we've all agreed, we want you to come. We've explained to the people who are disagreeing for you to come to our city. We've explained to them and we've told them that it's okay. So we are all happy for you to now come and reside and teach hadith and stay the rest of your life here." So Imam al-Bukhari thought about it, made istikhara, and then he decided to go. And when he was just about to leave, Khartang is like half an hour's drive, just slightly outside the city of Samarkand. So he got ready, he got onto his camel or horse, and he was about to leave, and he passed away. He was about to leave to go to Samarkand, and the angel of death came and took his soul away. This was in a village called Khartank, which is on the outskirts of Samarkand, and Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, waradi anhu's grave is now in Khartank, which is a small, they've made a massive complex. If you go there, there's a massive complex. After the freedom from communism in 1990-91, around this time, these countries slowly they're building. Uzbekistan, last 2 years, with relatively better ruler president has come. Before that, even then, even in the 90s and even 2000, still it was really bad for people to practice Islam. Even after, because the Soviets, they left, but they left their legacy. They left their own people. So by name, the regime is now independence. By name, Muslim ruler, but still they are their people. So, but it takes time. This last president is relatively good for the last 2 years. Many madaris have opened up. We met students of knowledge, mashallah, they're learning Quran, Arabic, Hadith, Fiqh, Tirmidhi, Bukhari, they finished, completed books of Hadith. We went in Tashkent, which is another city we went to, and we actually spent like whole 3-4 hours with the students of knowledge, and really amazing students. So Imam al-Bukhari, they've made a massive complex there, and they've made a research institute there. So there's a research institute where they have people who translate Sahih al-Bukhari's in Uzbek language. All the nine books of Hadith have been translated into Uzbek language and Russian language. Russian is a second language. So into Russian as well as in Uzbek language. And there's lots of other books that are being translated into Russian as well as Uzbek, because these two languages are very important. Because the second language spoken in Uzbekistan and all these countries is Russian. So most people know Russia. So the Russian language. So this is where Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah is buried. And then next to the complex, there's a grave there. A lot of people come and pay, recite Quran and al-Fatiha and whatever. There's nothing wrong. There's no haram. There's no bid'ah to go to a grave of great people. And even general Muslims, to go and visit graves and pray for the people in the grave. Remember your own akhirah. And if there's great people who we think Allah has blessed, then inshallah, it's a place of blessing. It's not a problem. So we actually went there, and we were standing next to his grave, and then we read the first hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, and then the last hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari next to the grave of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala wa radi anhu. This is Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. And then there's another city is called Tashkent. I mentioned Bukhara, I mentioned Samarkand, I mentioned Tirmid. Tashkent is the capital of Uzbekistan. In the olden times, this Tashkent was known as Shash. Shash? It was called Shash, from Shash, it started becoming known as Shashkand, and then from Shashkand you went to Tashkand, and now in English is Tashkent. Shash is where all the Shashi scholars were from. So a lot of students know Usul al-Shashi, the author of Usul al-Shashi from Tashkent. There was somebody called Imam Qaffal al-Shashi from the Shafi'i school, a great Imam of the Shafi'i madhab. This whole area, they were all Hanafis, except this small area in Tashkent, because of this Imam Qaffal al-Shashi, who was a Shafi'i. But even till today, they're all Hanafis. Very solid in the Hanafi madhab and very solid in the Maturidi Aqidah. sometimes very opposed to other ideas and ideologies. But all these countries, they're all, like Turkey, all Hanafis. They follow the Hanafi madhab, the madhab of Imam Hanifa rahimahullah wa radi anhu. So Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, I'm concluding now, I've been talking and it's long, it's 194 Hijri. When was he born? At least remember this, we know which football player was born when and how old he was. He was born in 194 Hijri. This is towards the end of the second century. And he lived for 62 years, similar age to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who lived for 63 years. So this is the author, Imam Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari. Just 5 minutes and I'm going to mention. And this is the book that he wrote. This is not the only book he wrote. He wrote many books. Tariqh al-Kabir is his book. Tariqh al-Saghir is his book. Al-Adab al-Mufrad is another collection of hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He wrote a few books. But this is probably his. He wrote another book about Qira'a khalf al-Imam, Rafu al-Yadayn. He wrote a few books. But this book that we have here, yes, this one I keep on pointing, this Sahih al-Bukhari, and there's some here. Okay. We said it's not Bukhari Sharif, but we can't say that. Sharif means like Mazari Sharif. Sharif, like Leicester Sharif. Sharif means noble. So we just say noble Bukhari. It's just a word in the Indian subcontinent, Persian, Iran, Afghanistan, India, Pakistan, people use the word Sharif. They like the word Sharif. So the actual short name of this book that he wrote is Al-Jami'u Sahih. The short name, is he here? No. Yeah. I don't want to continue when he enters. Sure, that's why. So tell me beforehand. Al-Jami'u Sahih. What's the short, if someone wants to know the short name for this book, what is it? Everyone? Al-Jami'u Sahih. Or even shorter, just say Sahih. Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. But that's not the full name. The full name, you must have heard it a few times before, maybe it's written on the top. The full name of this book is Al-Jami'u al-Musnadu Sahih al-Mukhtasar min Umuri Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sunanihi wa ayyamihi. Even in those days, the names of the books used to be long. Al-Jami'u al-Musnadu Sahih al-Mukhtasar min Umuri Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sunanihi wa ayyamihi. There's a reason why he called it this name. Jami'i means it's comprehensive. It's got all the topics, hadiths on all the major 7-8 topics that need to be covered. Sahih is because all the hadiths are authentically attributed to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rigorously authenticated. And then al-musnad, they all have a chain going back with the sanad. And then it's mukhtasar. Another thing he said that it's mukhtasar. And mukhtasar means that it's a very short compilation. It's a very short compilation of hadith. Like, it's not a very detailed compilation. It's a very, very short. What does that mean? Remember I mentioned in the beginning, how many hadiths did he memorize when he was young? 70,000. How many in the book? How many students? No, not 9,000. It's about 7,000 and something. Just over 7,000. 7,400. Where's 70,000? Where's 7,400? 7,400 and something. There's slight dip. Some say 7,200. Depends how you calculate, count. So which means that he, instead of giving us 24 volumes of this, he gave us one volume. He chose and selected, handpicked 7,000 hadiths from 70,000 hadiths that he received. Which also tells us something, that all of Islam is not in here. Which tells us a very important thing. All of Islam is not in here. Some people say that, give me Quran and give me Bukhari, that's it. Nothing else. Imam al-Bukhari himself took a small portion from the collection and put it here. Beyond this, there are so many hadiths which are in other books which are not in here. So Islam is not just Quran and Bukhari. Islam is Quran and Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and all the other books. There's other 6 books and many other books. So this was a small... So this is his short compilation, and you know, just one last thing, that the way he wrote this was that before every hadith that he put in, imagine how many hadiths are in there? Over 7,000. His normal practice was that before every hadith that he inserted, after investigating and researching about them, for every hadith he used to make ghusl, take a bath, and he used to perform salatul istikhara, and then make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine, which means he took over 7,000 baths. Did you guys take a bath today before you came? Just to read his final hadith. He wrote 7,000 hadiths, 7,000 baths, one bath ghusl for each hadith, and 7,000 istikhara prayers. We only do it once if you marry once, or twice if you marry twice. We only do it once in our life, because people think istikhara is to do with marriage. It's not only to do with marriage. Istikhara is for every part of our life. 7,000 istikhara, 14,000 raka'at and dua before he wrote this book. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the benefit of this book and beyond, inshallah. Jazakumullah.